Our catechism portion this evening is found on page 54 and Lord's Day 42. So not 41 as it is, it's 42. Thinking of the eighth commandment then, we ask, what does God forbid? In the eighth commandment, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, and I treat him as I would like others to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And in connection with that then, let's turn to Exodus 22, verses 1 to 15, and then I'm going to read some verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. First of all, Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, in other words, it's daylight, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verses 6 to 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the eighth commandment that deals with possessions, deals with things that we have in this life, and how we're to view them, and how we're to guard ourselves against, as we prayed, the temptation to be consumed by possessions, to be consumed by riches, and that our whole life becomes, as the world has it, a rat race to see who can accumulate the most, whether it's in terms of power, in terms of money, in terms of influence, whatever it is, that somehow we treat it as a competition, and somehow the aim is to be number one, as it were. And that is ingrained into us, unfortunately. Even this week, I was talking to someone 11, 12 years old, and her mother asked what she wanted to be, and her response was, that which earns the most money. And you think, where does she get that from? I mean, not what she's interested in, not something that she could enjoy doing, but no, what makes the most money? So very early on, and parents are like that too, in terms of raising our children. We generally want them to go for jobs that have high wages, because we think it will go well for them. And sometimes it may not be what they're interested in, but nevertheless, that is certainly one big factor in our minds and in our hearts. So this is something that we're surrounded with, and the world is addicted to. I mean, we saw that even in the last 2 or 3 weeks with the lottery being so high. I mean, miles and miles in terms of lines of people getting tickets so that they could win this thing. I mean, what they were going to do with it, I have no idea. I mean, $1 billion. But that's the appetite that we have. And that's just in this state. And the appetite that we have for these things, and therefore, since it's an appetite, since it's almost an addiction, then of course the devil isn't stupid. That's what he's going to use. That's what he's going to lead us astray with, chasing after these things, chasing after these dreams. And so the commandment is very necessary for us. And not only that, but the conflict that we have with one another over these things. The war from one class to another, that's the way that people try and exploit these things. Trying to get one class of people to hate another class of people. Over what? Over money, over power, over influence. And a whole political system came out of that, right? Such as communism or socialism. That we can't trust people with things. We can't trust people with money. We can't trust people with property. We can't trust people with the means of production. Because they're gonna abuse it. And there's a certain truth to that. I mean, there is a certain truth to that. When we get power, we tend to abuse people. But the solution isn't to overturn what God has clearly given to us in the scriptures, a right to own property, the right to have things, to overthrow that simply because we see certain abuses in our society. But that's what the world does. That's the solutions that they bring. And it doesn't bring any solutions. It doesn't solve anything. I mean, the communist countries have all of those problems too. They have the rich and they have the poor. It's the ruling class that tend to be rich. The very ones that are concerned about the so-called poor, the ruling class have billions and billions. So-called watching out for the workers. No. It is addictive to all. And the solutions that God gives us are found here in the scriptures, in this command. Thou shalt not steal. That's in a negative way, as I've repeatedly said about the commandments. They begin where we are. And they tell us to stop doing that because we are always breaking God's commandments. So it tells us to stop doing what we're doing, namely stop stealing. Then it tells us what we ought to be doing, which is working. God doesn't say you can't work. Doesn't say you don't need money. Doesn't say you don't need food. We can do without. No, no, no. But he's given us avenues to do that. And finally, in a positive way, rather than stealing from our neighbor, it brings us to the point of, first of all, take care of yourself, work, and then have mercy on your neighbor. Help your neighbor if there's a legitimate need. Not just to help people that are busybodies and don't want to work, and then they want to put a guilt trip on you that you ought to share what you've done, but they didn't want to work themselves. I mean, that we have that in our countries as well. People don't like that. But they pay taxes and then people get in, all this money from the government and they don't make any effort to work. Rightly so, people are upset about that. The Bible never condones that, as I read from Thessalonians. And so, and by the way, I can say that in the church, those problems exist in the church as well. It existed in the New Testament. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They had money. Others were selling their possessions and helping the church. The people in the church. Why? Because it was an unusual situation where there was such oppression on those that were Christian. They were losing their jobs, losing all kinds of things. And so in that extreme situation, they were sharing with one another. But they found it hard to separate from their money. And so they sold their property for a certain amount. But then they gave something less to the apostles. There was nothing wrong in doing that. Right? No one says you have to sell everything and give us all the money that you got. The terrible thing was they lied about it. They said we sold it for this much, here's the money, but in actual fact they sold it for more. And the apostle said the money was yours in the first place. No one forced you to give the money. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to God? And why did they lie? Because of the love of money. The love of money. So this command is a command that we all need to take to heart so that we might handle God's blessings to us and seek those blessings in the means that God has provided for us. So first of all,
stop stealing. That's what the command tells us. Thou should not steal. The command implies a certain right that we have that's given to us from God. We have the right to own things, contrary to communism. We have the right to own property. We have the right to have money. We have the right to have all kinds of things. God has given us that right. When God led his people from Egypt into the promised land, he didn't say, look, you can't be trusted with stuff, so all the land belongs to me, and no one's going to own anything. I mean, that was a real problem. If Karl Marx was right, that's what God should have done. But he didn't. What did he do? He divided up the land between the 12 tribes. Well, 11. The Levites didn't get a tribe, land, right? They got cities from the other tribes. But he divided up the land. Not only was the land divided in terms of the tribes, but the land was divided in terms of the tribes to individual families. That was the thing about Ahab wanting Naboth's vineyard. As poor as he was, he had a vineyard. And Ahab wanted to take it away from him. And he didn't want to sell. And so they forced things and had him put to death. But the right to own things is given to us from God. And therefore, when we challenge that by stealing, taking it away from others, we are fighting against something that God has granted to them. So we have to recognize the right that people have the right to own things. And you don't have the right to take that away. You don't have the right to remove it. You don't have the right to steal it from them. You have to respect that. All of us have to respect that. And we can bring all kinds of reasons to justify what we're doing. I mean, not that too many try and justify outright stealing and robbery, even though they might. Well, you don't need that much, so I can steal it from you. I have nothing, you have a lot, so we have to share. Well, the Bible doesn't justify that at all. The Bible says you can work. You can work. And as we'll see later, the Bible does promote that we ought to be considerate of others' needs, and if they're truly in need, that we need to show the love of God to them. So there are avenues. The Old Testament had that too. Those that were poor and didn't have anything, when those that had the riches, those that had fields and stuff, when they came to the harvest, the Lord says, don't harvest in such a way that there's nothing left. So leave some things behind so that others can come and glean after you and work to support themselves. So God did provide avenues so that we wouldn't go down that path and begin to steal from others and to take it away from them. No, the state doesn't own it all. God gives to us. And by the way, he doesn't give equally. I mean, that's the other idea of socialism. Everyone should have the same. Well, God hasn't given everybody the same. God hasn't given everybody the same body. He hasn't given everyone the same strength. He hasn't given everyone the same intellect. We're not off a conveyor belt. So God has given, even in the parable of the talents. I mean, then why did the owner give all of them 10 each? But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't. Because the point wasn't how much you accumulate. The point is how faithful you are with what God gives you. To be good stewards of what God entrusts to us. Because after all, everything does belong to God. Everything belongs to God. We belong to him. And therefore, it's faithfulness to him that should be our main goal, not somehow that the person that has the most money is the one that is most pleasing to God. That somehow holiness has to do with riches. It doesn't. It doesn't. And it's not that riches are evil, by the way. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's when we get attached to it. It's when we make it, as it were, our God, that it becomes problematic and takes our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in terms of to the Lord, people brought free will offerings. Free will offerings. Out of gratitude. So those ownership rights that God gives to us are protected. In the Old Testament, they were protected in terms of the year of Jubilee. So after 50 years, at 50-year intervals, there was a year when your debts were cancelled. The property that God gave to each individual family returned to that person. It's almost like, I guess, equivalent to bankruptcy, I guess. But God understood that things don't always go the way that we plan them to go. People fall into difficulties. And God provided for that in Israel. So the Jubilee year was to restore things to people. Basically once in a lifetime. That's all it was. It wasn't like every year or anything. But there was provisions that God made to protect that, to protect his gifts to his people in the promised land. Now, nowhere does it say that that continues, but nevertheless, the way that God organized it in the first place, in his kingdom, it was that way. But as I said, even though God has given us those rights, and even though God protects those rights, as I've mentioned, nevertheless, those rights get attacked. And that's why this command defends people, defends the things that they have. So we have to learn how the devil, in a very subtle way, gets us to break the commandment and yet try and justify it at the same time. So he has to lure us. He has to argue with us in order to get us to go in a certain direction, the way that he had to do it with Adam and Eve. As he spoke to Eve, he had to persuade her. Twist things around. Be very subtle. And so that can happen with this commandment as well. And that's why the Catechism lists all those different ways that we steal. Even though we are not caught by the civil authorities, we're not taken to court, we're not charged with offenses, but nevertheless, it's still stealing. So when, in terms of different environments, so when I use weights that are not really the weight that it says, and I sell somebody a pound of stuff, and it's only really, you know, maybe 2 or 3 ounces less, then I'm stealing. I'm stealing from them. Or volume. Measure out the volume. I mean, people can't tell. A few fluid ounces less, they can't tell. So if you make containers and change the marks, then the scriptures say that's dishonesty. That's stealing. That is breaking this command. And you can't justify it. To say things are, you know, certain qualities, a certain age, in other words, false advertising. So when we present certain things in a certain way to get a better price from them, and those things are not true, then that's fraudulent. We're cheating people. We're taking from them what we ought not to do, which belongs to them, but we steal it from them by doing these things. And so those things we have to be on our guard against. And we can't allow, for example, the devil to say, well, look at these people, look at these companies, look at these big stores. They overcharge us, these prices, and rob us, so it's okay if I steal something from them. Or if I cheat the government, after all, I mean, who likes the government after all? They tax us too much. And so if I can get some money out of them by, you know, not saying the right things on the tax return or something else, somehow it's okay. I mean, who can stick it to the man? I mean, the man's evil, so it's okay. No, it's not. It's not. In our heart, we are breaking the commandment. In fact, we're doing it in reality, not just in our hearts. But the motives there is really buying in to the devil's temptations. The Bible is very clear to us that evil is never defeated by evil. Evil will never be defeated by evil. They're in the same camp. They're with one another. The only thing that defeats evil is good. So we need to do good. We need to be obedient to God. We need to keep His commands. That's the way evil is thwarted, not by using the same tactics as evil does. So we're not to hate our enemies, but we're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. Not lie down and let them trample over all over you. That's not what they're saying. But we need to have good intentions towards them. They ought not to be afraid of us, that we're going to somehow capture them and harm them and do terrible things to them. No. That brings about conviction on their part. That here they are plotting evil against us, and yet we're not plotting evil against them, but rather looking out for their well-being. So we have to be careful then in the subtle ways that the devil leads us in that direction, leads us to greed, leads us to envy all of these things that other people have. I mean, the way that we live our lives, there needs to be a general character in terms of the way that we live our lives, that we're not going to run in this rat race. We're not going to spend our lives chasing dreams. We're going to serve the Lord. Doesn't mean that we don't work. Doesn't mean that we don't save money. It doesn't mean that we don't buy a house. It doesn't mean that we don't put away for our children, for ourselves. But that's not the center and the focus of our life. And we don't moan and groan when it's not what we expect. We don't say, Lord, you know, I don't have what others in the church have, so you like them more than you like me. I work hard, and I don't have all of these things. No, we ought not to have that resentment in us. Because God has blessed us more than this world could ever give us. As one politician says, I trust that he meant it. I'm not so sure that I would put it that way. But he said he'd won the lottery already by the fact that he had the gospel, that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which in a sense is absolutely true. Not that it came to us by lottery, but the point is made anyway, that we are blessed. God has given everything to us. We have eternal life with Him and His protection and His love. There's nothing that the world can give that will match that. Even if I gain the whole world, the Bible says. Even if we gain the whole world and lose our souls, what have we gained? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. As I say, I'm not saying that we all should be paupers and be content with that. No. But I'm saying whatever God calls us to, whatever God blesses us with, we need to be content with that. Doesn't mean that we don't seek to improve, you understand. No, nothing in the Bible says that. But we're not obsessed with it. We're not miserable because of the condition that we're in. And we think God doesn't like us anymore. And the converse is, of course, that if we're doing well and we're rich, we think, oh boy, well done, you must have been good because look what God's given to you. Not necessarily the case. We ought to have the same attitude. We need to be humble that God has given us these things and understand that we have a responsibility to use them in a wise, in a godly way. So we need to respect what others have. And we need to resist any means that attacks that, that seeks to take it away from them. No, absolutely not. Maybe this is what we should do. People that we look at that have more than us, maybe you should pray that God would give them the wisdom to use it to his honor and glory. That God would give them the wisdom to match what they have, to use it in a way that will bring honor and glory to his name. And we do the same with what we have. But on a more positive note, this commandment tells us to work. It tells us to use the talents that God has given to us and to provide for ourselves and for our families. So when we face difficulties in terms of provisions, God has given us a way forward, which is to work. That's what Paul says in Thessalonians. We ought not to be those that sit around moaning and groaning against God. I mean, I've had people like that that I've had to counsel. Oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. Look at everyone else. They got this and they got that and they got that. And I understand the pressures that that brings on our lives, the difficulties that we have to face. But at some point, you have to challenge those people. I mean, God has given you avenues. You look for a job. But you can't blame God. You can't criticize God. You can't say, God doesn't love me. He loves everyone else. But he doesn't love me. I said to that person, I said, just figuratively, let you and I, let's go to the cross and you tell God everything you just told me. You look up to the cross and you look the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes and you tell him, repeat everything that you've repeated to me. And you know, there was silence on the other side of the cross. Because whatever God calls us to bear, it's nothing. It's nothing compared with what he had to bear. He wasn't rich. He didn't have a high-paying job. But that's not what he was after. Not that he didn't work, you understand. But he was content. And so I said to him, you know, pray to the Lord. The Lord knows your needs. But don't pray in a complaining manner, criticizing manner. Pray to the Lord for a job. And go about the business of looking for a job and trust in him. You know, that person's tune is so far different than what it was about a year ago. And he's out of a job right now. But I don't hear any complaints. He's thankful to the Lord, continuing to look for a job, but not complaining. And so we need to embrace those methods that God has provided for us. And we need to be diligent people. That's where the work ethic comes from. It comes from the Christian community. The Puritans. To work hard. But not to make others look up to us and say, oh, look how good we are. No, no. Simply to provide for themselves, to provide for those, to be able to be charitable to others. Because we coming from the position of strength, because we've worked hard. Worked hard. Not to make a name for ourselves. So we need to work. We need to develop skills. And our young children and young people need to know that. We need to develop skills. God has given us a brain. God has given us a body. And we have to adapt to the countries that we're in, to the situations that we're in. So we need to work hard. We need to study hard. Doesn't mean that if you're not academic that somehow that's not good. No, no, no. But we need avenues by which we can use the talents that God has given us to support ourselves and to support others. It may not be the job that you like. But if you want to eat, then you better do that work. Maybe it's temporary, but you have to do that work. In other words, you do have to work. And you can't simply rely on the government and say, oh, they need to give it to us. Because the scriptures clearly teach against that. Yes, the church, I mean, that's the way the world is, you know. I mean, I've had phone calls in my ministry from people that I didn't know. They just, you don't get your name from the directory. And they're people that want money from the church. And then when you don't give it to them, they try and put a guilt trip on you. But isn't that what you're supposed to do? Like, you owe it to us. And of course, my answer is, no, we don't owe it to you. You need to work. You need to get a job. I mean, not that we're not willing to help in terms of providing, but they want you to pay their hotel bills. How about? So they try it on. They go from one church to another. And so Paul says, no, absolutely not. Even if they're starving, if they're that kind of person, then let starvation teach them a lesson. That'll drive them to work. And so we need to work. We need to use the abilities that God has given to us. That's the way that God has chosen to provide the things that we need. I mean, that's the way it is with farmers, right? I mean, farmers are not to say, Lord, we need crops, so we'll just sit here and wait. No, they have to go out, they have to work. They have to sow seed, they have to prepare the soil, they have to sow seed, they have to water it, they have to wait, they have to do a lot of work. It's a lot of work being on the farm. But it's through those avenues that God showers his blessings upon us. So the Bible never teaches this idea that, oh, God is such a loving father, and when you have needs, he'll just send a drone and they'll drop it outside of your door. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So we need to be able to see the means that God has provided for us. And as I say, that means is work. And so we need to be people that are not lazy. We need to be people that use our initiative, use our brains, use our bodies that God has given us. Seek jobs so that you can support yourself. I know things are difficult. And there are going to be those times in your life, as they are in all of our lives. But it's those times that we show whether we truly believe in God and truly trust him, to the point that we continue down the path and according to the commands that he gives, and we don't bend them and break them because it doesn't suit our purposes. No. God knows all that we need. And finally, by showing mercy. We ought to work, as the Catechism says, so that we don't steal from others, but rather that we're in a position to help those that have needs around us. And we cannot help others until we take care of ourselves. We cannot help others unless we're prepared to work for ourselves. It's ridiculous that people want to help others by leading them to war against somebody else. Let's go and fight these people and take the money off them, and then you can have it. No, that's not a solution. That's not a solution. They need to work. But there are times when people are in need. It's not because they're not working. It's not because they're not trying. But they come up against circumstances. I mean, we have those in the scriptures. A person was lame. A person was blind. It's not that they didn't want to work. They couldn't work. They were unable to work. I mean, nowadays, people walk down the street and they say, oh, I can't work. Well, what's wrong? But they have some sort of medical note that they have, and so now they can't work. But they seem to do everything else fine. But it's just work that they're allergic to. No. But there are people that find themselves in that situation. And we had Cammy, for example. It would be mean for us to say, well, God's word says work. And so you have to work. No. We saw her needs to help her. There's nothing wrong in doing that. Our children, they're not able to work, but we don't say, well, you can't, I'm not going to feed you today because you didn't work. No. There are people in those circumstances. And we need to show mercy to them. We're not to reward laziness. That's the underlying thing. We're not to reward laziness. We're not to encourage people in that direction. But on the other hand, we ought not to be a people that have our hearts closed. We don't care what other people's plight is. We're not going to lift a finger. Just going to say, you have to make it by yourself, just like we did. But did we, though? Did we? I mean, isn't it because of the mercy of God that we have what we have? Yes, it was through means, but it was by God's grace towards us that we have these things. That's why the Catechism says when things go well, we need to be humble. Because we know that behind the scenes, it is God that is granting us these things. Even though we are involved as agents of work, but nevertheless, these things come to us from God. Farmers, as I already alluded to, when crops grow, it's God that gives the increase. Yes, they had to go and work, but it's God that gave the increase. And so we have to be mindful of that. And I haven't even begun to mention the blessings that God had bestowed upon us that are far more superior than any of these material things that I'm speaking about, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You did nothing for that. I did nothing for that. In fact, we didn't deserve it at all. Absolutely not. And God showered that upon us. He gave it free of charge. In fact, He had to work in our hearts to bring us to actually see it and embrace it. We weren't willing to embrace it in the first place. We thought it was utter garbage. We thought it was an insult to us. But God worked patiently with us by His Spirit and through the Word to bring us, to open our eyes, to see this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave it to us freely. How in the world can we be people that don't have compassion on others when we've received so much? And so we need to be people that show mercy to others. But as I said, not in a way that encourages laziness. Not in a way, I mean, we don't preach the gospel and say, oh, you're a sinner, just keep on sinning, it doesn't matter. But here's grace. No, no. Same with those in need. Yes, we show mercy. Because we know that mercy has been shown to us. And by the way, where do we learn that? Well, it has to begin in the home. It has to begin in the home. And you may say, well, that's easy enough, but is it? Is it? We have to teach our children, our relatives. That's why the Bible says, if we see a relative in need, and we close our hearts to that person. The Bible says, I mean, how in the world can you even make the claim that you are a believer? Doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction in terms. And so we have to see it in our, if we can't operate in this manner in our own families, and we're alienated, we don't want to help our families. But then how does the love of God live in us? If we can't help our own, we might apply that even to the church. If we can't help our own in the church, how are we going to help those that we don't even know? How will we ever have a charitable spirit? So we have to learn to do it to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be able to do it to our brothers and sisters that we're related to in a physical sense, biological sense. That's where we learn these things, so that we can do those things in the world, that we can help those people and really do it with compassion, not because we want a name for ourselves, not because we want other people to know that we sent money or helped other ones. No, simply because we're so moved by what God has given to us and freely that we want to show that love to them. So that without hearing the gospel necessarily in terms of words, they see the gospel. They see the love of God through the love that we show to them. So people of God, this command sets us on the right path in terms of how we live, how we look at riches, how we look at others, how we compete in this world. We need to compete in a way that respects the rights that God has given to others. It leads us to use the talents that God has given to us in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. And lastly, it leads us to be merciful to those in trouble and to lead them out by a helping hand and to lead them to understand that these blessings come from God and they ought to look to Him and praise and glorify Him in all that they do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us. And our Father, when we look at this world, this creation, we cannot begin to estimate its value. We can only look at the things that we have in this world that we've built ourselves, houses, and the astronomical prices some of them are. And yet, our Father, you have given to the human race this earth, with all of its fullness, free of charge. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always be mindful of that fact, that everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we eat, everything that we put on, it all belongs to you, and you have given it to us. And so, our Father, we pray that we may never worship it, that we may never hoard it, that we may never steal it from others, but rather, our Father, that we would use whatever you give us to bring honor and glory to your name and to spread your love in this world. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us on our way, and may we indeed honor your commands. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing.